So we have today, and then Wednesday will be the end of the quarter. And so there are books for next Sunday on the podium back there and out in the lobby. So you can pick one of those up and be ready to go next Sunday in the book of Hebrews. So we've been studying this quarter the minor prophets. And most of the prophets that we've looked at have been the ones who were pre-exile or before before Israel was taken into captivity and before Judah was taken into captivity. And the message of the prophets at that time was, whether it was Israel or whether it was Judah, it was because of your sin, because of the way that you have been treating one another, the way that you have been worshiping idols, because you refuse to repent. You know, the message that those prophets had was, repent, because here's what you're doing, and if you do not repent, then God is going to do what he said he was going to do, which would be to punish them. And the punishment included them being driven into exile. So those were the prophets before everything happened. So now we're looking at Zechariah, who is post-exile. And so most or a lot of the Jews have come back to Jerusalem. They have started rebuilding the city. They have started rebuilding the temple. And Zechariah, remember, was prophesying at a time when the rebuilding of the temple had stopped because of all the conflict from the other nations, and it had been stopped for 10 or 12 years somewhere in that neighborhood. And so part of the message of Zechariah is, we need to finish the temple. And remember, Zerubbabel was the one who was in charge. He was the governor, and he was the one who was in charge of rebuilding the temple, working on the city, and all those kinds of things. And so Zechariah, his first message was one of repentance. It was a call to repentance. In order for the Jews to come back and for God to dwell among them again, they were going to have to repent of what they were even doing in the other lands. So they had become settled in Babylon and some of the other lands, and they were getting too settled. And so God was bringing them back. And there was, in Zechariah, the beginning of the chapter, there was a call to repentance. But they're part of one of the visions. Remember, Zechariah saw eight visions. And so one of the visions was that he said to rise up and to flee where you are and to come back to Jerusalem. So he had remember the vision of the horses, where they went out and they found the earth at rest. And God was not happy that the earth was at rest, because the Babylonians had come in, and remember Habakkuk had said, are you going to allow the Babylonians to continue to just destroy everything and take everything, even going beyond Israel? And so that was part of the message of Habakkuk. And so these horses and the riders went out and they found the earth at rest, and God was not happy about that. And there was a vision in which the Lord was zealous. He said, I'm zealous for Jerusalem. That was a message of hope, because he said he was zealous for Jerusalem and that he was going to dwell with them. And he was going to, remember, he was going to, had a, one of the visions was a man with a measuring line who was going to measure Jerusalem. And God said Jerusalem is going to be inhabited again, and that he was going to be the wall of fire that surrounded Jerusalem. And we talked about how that was really looking into the future, because he talked about how the city was not only going to be inhabited, but there were going to be so many people in it that it was going to expand. And so he was talking about the future, the church in reality. And there was another one where Joshua and Satan were standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan was accusing Joshua. And the Lord said, take off his dirty clothes and put on the clean clothes. And we talked about how that was looking at Israel and how they had been in sin, but now they were coming back and they were going to be righteous and reconciled to God in Jerusalem again. And then we were in chapter 4, where the vision was of the lampstand and the two olive trees. And we kind of stopped in the middle of that vision. And so what I want to do is go back to chapter 4 and look at that again and talk about that for just a minute. Remember, as we're looking at these visions, we're really not focusing on the details of the vision themselves, but what the angel was interpreting the visions to be. So we don't want to get too caught up in all the details of the vision, but what was the message of the vision? And that's what the angel was doing in describing those. So Zechariah chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Now the angel who had talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who is wakened out of sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" So I said, "I am looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it, and on the stand seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left." So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hand shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth." I'm going to stop right there. So what's the interpretation? The interpretation is in verse 6, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." And then in verse 9, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it." So the Lord says Zerubbabel is going to finish the temple. And it's not going to be because of his great might and his great power, but because of the Lord's. So remember, what were the charges that were made against Israel and against Judah? A lot of the charges were because of their pride, because they had left the Lord, and they were thinking that they were doing a lot of this themselves rather than giving credit to the Lord. They were even taking the things that the Lord had given them, and instead of giving thanks to the Lord and using those in worship to the Lord, they were using those in worship to idols. And so all those things were going on. And now in the rebuilding of the temple, what in this vision, what the interpretation is Zerubbabel's going to rebuild the temple, but it's not because of his power. It is because of the power of the Lord that that's going to happen. And he talked about a mountain, and he said the mountain's going to be laid bare or flattened. So all those countries, all those peoples that were causing the issues for Zerubbabel in rebuilding the temple, they were going to be taken out of the way. All those troubles were going to be going away. And it's because of the Lord. And it's because of what he was doing in helping to get this done. Now beginning in verse 11, "Then I answered and said to him, 'What are these two olive trees at the right of the lampstand and at its left?' And I further answered and said to him, 'What are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the two gold pipes from which the gold and oil drains?' Then he answered me and said, 'Do you not know what these are?' And I said, 'No, my Lord.' So he said, 'These are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth.'" So the two olive trees represent the two anointed ones, or the literal is the oiled ones. So normally under the old law, the anointed ones were who? The high priest and the king. And so remember, he talked about Joshua being the high priest. So that would be one. Zerubbabel, even though he was not the king, was the leader. And these two men were to do what? The bidding of the Lord. He says in verse 14, so that these two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth, and what do? They do his bidding. So Joshua would have been the one who did the religious bidding of the Lord. Zerubbabel was doing the governmental bidding of the Lord in the rebuilding of the temple. Chapter 5. Remember, there's 14 chapters and I'm trying to cover them by Wednesday. Okay, chapter 5. Another vision. Then I turned and raised my eyes and saw there a flying scroll. And he said to me, what do you see? So I answered, I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits and its width 10 cubits. Then he said to me, this is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole earth. Every thief shall be expelled according to this side of the scroll, and every perjurer shall be expelled according to that side of it. I will send out the curse, says the Lord of hosts. It shall enter the house of the thief and the house of the one who swears falsely by my name. It shall remain in the midst of his house and consume it with its timber and stones. I'm going to go ahead and go into the next vision, verse 5. Then the angel who talked with me came out and said to me, lift your eyes now and see what this is that goes forth. So I asked, what is it? And he said, it is a basket that is going forth. He also said, this is their resemblance throughout the earth. Here is a lead disc lifted up. This is a woman sitting inside the basket. Then he said, this is wickedness. And he thrust her down into the basket and threw the lead cover over its mouth. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were two women coming with the wind in their wings. For they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the basket between earth and heaven. So I said to the angel who talked with me, where are they carrying the basket? And he said to me, to build a house for it in the land of Shinar. When it is ready, the basket will be set there on its base. So two visions, very similar in their interpretation. So the first one was a vision of the scrolls, and Zechariah even gave the dimensions of the scrolls. So there were two, on one side of the scroll was written a message about what? About the thief or stealing. The other side was about what? Perjury. Those who perjure or lie. And so what's going to happen to those? He said in verse 4, I will send out the curse, says the Lord of hosts. It shall enter the house of the thief and the house of the one who swears falsely by my name. Remember the charges that were against the nations before. What were they? The government, those in power, were doing what? Oppressing the people. And part of that was in doing what? Taking their lands, taking their houses, taking their things that belong to them for themselves and enriching themselves. And what was the other thing that they did? It was worship of idols. So it was swearing by, how does he say it? Swearing falsely by my name. And so they were, a lot of times they were using these idols in worship to the Lord, or that's what they were saying. And so what the Lord is saying is, I'm going to send out these scrolls, and all these things that were happening in the land before are not going to be there anymore. We're going to take them away. And the other vision, the vision of the woman in the basket represented what? Wickedness. And so what was going to happen to the basket? It was going to be taken out of the land. Wickedness is going to be taken out of the land and taken to Shinar. What was Shinar? Babylon. It was Babylon. So all this that had been going on in the land that had caused all the people to be taken out is going to be removed. That has to happen in order for what? For the people to come back. and to be reunited with God so that God could dwell with them. Remember, God can't dwell with wickedness. And God can't dwell with liars. And God can't dwell with those who swear by his name falsely. And in order for him to dwell with them, which is what he had promised earlier in the book, that whenever you come back to Jerusalem, I will dwell with you. And there are going to be other nations that are going to come and want to be a part of this. That was a promise that he made to them. In order for that to happen, what had to happen to the land first? All those things that had caused the problems before were going to be taken away so that God could dwell with them. That it was mentioned, absolutely, absolutely. And it's really interesting, the history of that part of the world has always been what? Against God. It had always been against God. It had been the evil part, had always been, that part of the world had always been evil and against the Lord. Chapter 6, another vision. Then I turned and raised my eyes and looked, and behold, four chariots were coming from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of bronze. With the first chariot were red horses, with the second chariot black horses, with the third chariot white horses, and with the fourth chariot dappled horses, strong steeds. Then I answered and said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" And the angel answered and said to me, These are four spirits of heaven who go out from their station before the Lord of all the earth. The one with the black horses is going to the north country. The white are going after them, and the dapple are going toward the south country. Then the strong steeds went out, eager to go, that they might walk to and fro throughout the earth. And he said, "Go walk to and fro throughout the earth." So they walked to and fro throughout the earth. And he called to me and spoke to me, saying, "See, these are those who go toward the north country. See, these who go toward the north country have given rest to my spirit in the north country." So what are these? These are the ones who go out. They're going to the north and they're going to the south. What was to the north? That's where Assyria had been. Babylon had come in. Babylon actually came into Judah from the north. And so these were going to the north. Who was to the south? Egypt. It would have been Egypt. Remember, Egypt had tried to go and join the Assyrians whenever the Babylonians were attacking the Assyrians. The Babylonians actually had defeated the Assyrians, and the Assyrians had fled to a city, the city of Haran, and the Egyptians were coming up to join the Assyrians in battle against the Babylonians. But remember, Josiah had taken his army and gone and stopped the Egyptians so that they did not make it to reinforce the Assyrians. And Josiah lost his life in that battle. And Josiah was the good king. So the Egyptians had been against Judah and was really going to help the Assyrians so that they could continue in their conquering. And so these horses or these men were going out and doing the bidding of the Lord. And he mentioned in particular the north was at rest, or rested the spirit of the Lord, because they had accomplished what the Lord wanted them to do. They had accomplished what the Lord wanted them to do. Okay, verse 9. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Receive the gift from the captives, from Hodiah, Tobijah, and Jedidiah, who have come from Babylon, and go the same day and enter the house of Josiah the son of Zephaniah. Take the silver and gold, make an elaborate crown, and set it on the head of Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Then speak to him, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold the man whose name is the branch. From his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory. He shall sit and rule on his throne. So he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Now the elaborate crown shall be for a memorial in the temple of the Lord for Helam, Tobijah, Jedaiah, and Hen, the son of Zephaniah, even those who from afar shall come and build the temple of the Lord. Then you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, and this shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. So what do we see here? The making of the crown to go on Joshua. Joshua is the high priest. What is it? So we have a messianic part where he talks about the branch. He had talked about the branch earlier in chapter 3, was it? Yes, in chapter 3. He had talked about the branch, and we talked about what all that was going to involve. But it's interesting in this prophecy. He says, beginning in verse 12, Behold the man whose name is the branch. From his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. We talked about Wednesday. What temple is that? The church. And that we, because of the time in which we live, we can look back and see how this prophecy is fulfilled in Christ. So in the first century, when the Jews were looking for the Messiah, they were looking back at these prophecies. And in order for them to determine or try to determine was Jesus the Messiah or not, they would have been comparing all these prophecies to whether Jesus was actually fulfilling them or not. So he says, He shall build the temple of the Lord. What kind of temple were those in the first century looking for? A physical temple. They were looking for a physical kingdom. But if you think back about the description that Zephaniah has already given about Jerusalem and how the Lord's going to become the walls of fire around it, that might have been a hint, I think, that maybe this wasn't a physical kind of city. But he says here in verse 13, You shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory, and he shall sit and rule on his throne, which is what in the first century they were looking for. So he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. So what does this link about Jesus? He's not only going to sit and rule, which means he would be the king, but he's also going to be the priest. How is that different from what was happening in the first century? Because the king and the priest, those two offices were separated. They were not combined in one. And so this one who's going to sit and rule is also going to be a priest.
Some of these prophecies are interesting, some of the symbolism and things I never thought about when it was talking about the walls of fire. But in Acts, the Holy Spirit descended upon them like tongues of fire. And they were the ones that were given the utterance to the apostles to speak and to preach. It was by the word of
as a fire, yeah. Yeah, I don't know. There could be some connection. You know, I don't know offhand that there, you know, that there is, but there could be, since they're both talking about fire. So he's talking about what's going to happen in the future. This one who's going to build the temple is going to be a king and going to be a priest at the same time. And he's using Joshua and the crowning of Joshua as the high priest in order to deliver this message, that this priest who's going to come in the future is going to also be a king and going to sit and rule. Anything else before we go on? Yes. Had in common, absolutely. Absolutely. Priest and king. Yes, sir.
And inherent in this is the old law cannot possibly be binding. This could not happen under the old law.
That's right. That's what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 7 was, in order for that to happen, there had to be a change to the law. There had to be a change to the law. And it's really interesting, and I've made this point several times as we're studying the prophets, how those people who were hearing the prophecy, how could they have possibly fully understood what was being said? And really, in the first century, they struggled with understanding what was fully being said. But we don't have the same issue. We don't have the same issue because we can look back and see and understand. And I made this point Wednesday night. You know, Zechariah was prophesying in 520 BC, roughly somewhere in that neighborhood, and how God was already planning for us during that time. Yes?
The other thing is that Jesus was from the tribe of Judah, whereas all of the priests were from the tribe of Levi, from Aaron's family. And so there had to be a change in the law for him to become a priest.
Right. And so your friend struggles with understanding that part. Yeah. Okay, anything else before we move on? Right. Good point. Okay, chapter 7. So that's going to end the visions. That ends the visions, and now he's going to go into a different part. So beginning in chapter 7. Now in the fourth year of King Darius, it came to pass that the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, Chisav, when the people sent sheriffs and Regemmelech and his men to the house of God to pray before the Lord, and to ask the priests who were in the house of the Lord of hosts, and the prophets, saying, should I weep in the fifth month and fast as I have done for so many years? Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, say to all the people of the land and to the priest, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? For me. When you eat and when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? Should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets, when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous, and the south and the lowland were inhabited? So what's the question? The question is, should we fast in the fifth month the way that we did before? The way that we did whenever we were in Babylon, in captivity. And what's the answer the Lord gives? When you were fasting then, who were you fasting for? Were you fasting for me, the Lord, or were you fasting for yourself? And then the example that he gives is when you were eating, who were you eating for? You were eating for you, so you were fasting for you. What is it they were fasting about? The destruction of the temple and the destruction of Jerusalem. So they were fasting to remember that. And what's the Lord saying? You're doing that for you. You're not doing that for me. And he said in verse 7, should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous and the south and the lowland were inhabited? So what's he referring to? If you would have obeyed the Lord and listened to the prophets before you were driven into exile, what about that fasting? It would have never happened. It would have never happened. So that was not something that was really instructed by the Lord to do. This was something they had taken up to do for themselves. For themselves. It was not in any way an honor to the Lord or anything that really was for the Lord. Then in verse 8, then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. But they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders and stopped their ears so that they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it happened that just as he proclaimed and they would not hear, so they called out and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations which they had not known. Thus the land became desolate after them, so that no one passed through or returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate. So what's the word of the Lord? Execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. And let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. Why is he saying this? That's what they had been doing. That's what got them in trouble. That's what got them driven out of the land, were those very things. And so if he's instructing them to come back to Jerusalem, what is he saying? Here's how you're to behave. Here's how you're to act. Especially towards your brother. Especially towards your brother. They hadn't, those before, remember, he says, execute true justice. Remember, those judges were taking bribes and making judgments based on the bribes. He says, show mercy and compassion. Remember, they were oppressive. He's saying, show mercy and compassion. Do not oppress the widow and the fatherless. That's something they had done. The alien or the poor, let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. Those were all the things they had done before that had gotten them in trouble. And so he's reminding them, whenever you come back into the land, don't do these things. Don't do these things. Worship the Lord and be kind to one another. He's given them tremendous hope. He's given them instructions. He's saying, I'm taking all this wickedness out of the land. All the visions were to say to them, the wickedness is going to be gone and you're going to come back into the land and here's how you're going to behave. Here's how you're going to act. I don't have time to get into chapter 8, so I'm going to quickly just remind us, how does this relate to us? How does this relate to us? Yes?
I think they're in the first part of that chapter 7 where you talk about the fast and stuff, they're doing all that for themselves. Today, men do things that they think are worshiping God.
That's right. Absolutely. It's how does it make me feel? It's how does it make me feel? I want to look at one thing quickly. Verse 13. Therefore it happened that just as he proclaimed and they would not hear, so they called out and I would not listen. We can get ourselves in trouble to the point that the Lord will not listen. That's what he's saying. Whenever all the country started coming in and started taking them and driving them out, what would have been the natural thing for them to do? What do we always do when we get in trouble? We call out to the Lord. And what did he say? I would not listen. I would not listen. You know, part of preaching today has to be warnings. It has to be warnings. You know, we have to preach the whole counsel. Part of the whole counsel is warnings. That's what God was doing with the prophets, was warning, was saying to them, if you don't listen, if you don't change, you're going to be carried away. He's also warning them right now. Whenever you come back into the land, don't do these things that got your fathers driven away. Don't come back and do the same things, because what will happen? It can get to the point that the Lord will no longer hear. That he will no longer hear. Okay, I appreciate your comments. We will pick up in chapter 8 on Wednesday evening and just see how far we get.